All right, good morning once again. We're glad you are full of Christmas cheer and spirit, and we're glad you're joining us. This morning, first Sunday in December, we're going to begin a new series entitled God's Messages to Us in the Christmas Story. And normally that would run 5 weeks because there's 5 Sundays in December, but next week we're going to be having a baptism and membership service. One individual is getting baptized, and three additional ones want to join the church as well. So we're going to be having that instead of a message, and they're going to share their testimony, and then we're going to sing some music that they have picked out. So I encourage you to be here for that so that you can be encouraged. We met with them this morning as pastor and deacons, and one of the deacons said it was such an encouragement to see that people, what God is doing in people's lives, and that's what we would encourage you to be part of as well. This morning, as we begin our series, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to cover a portion of that this morning, not the entire chapter. It is significantly long, 50-some verses, I believe, or maybe 80-some verses, sorry. Looked at the wrong chapter. So no, we're not going to cover all that, but we're going to be starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to be talking about the young lady, not my daughter. If you don't know, that's my daughter. But the young lady she was portraying, Mary, this morning. The title of our series is rather unique, and it's intentionally so, God's Messages to Us in the Christmas Story. Sometimes we can get into the Christmas story and then think about, the characters, the events, the story itself, or even the purpose of Christmas, God sending His Son to be our Savior. And we will talk about that, and those are all important, but this morning, I want us to think, and this series is hoping going to bring us to think about what message does God have for us in this Christmas story. You could probably tell the story. I wouldn't have to tell it. Nothing I'm going to say to you this morning is new in terms of the events and the characters and what God said and what they said and what God did and what they did. But what we're going to see, I hope this through this series, is that what God wants us to understand about Him, about His character, about His plan, His expectation for people, us, not just those people in the Bible. And we're going to see that through the things He did, how He did them, why He did them, what He said, and what other people said, and the record that He has for us in the Christmas story. And this morning, we're going to start with Mary. And I want to kind of look at the extremes of Mary before we jump into what the Bible says about her. The Catholic perspective on Mary is very different than what Scripture says. So they would think that she is the mother of God, even though that's never described in her scripture. That's not what she was. That she is someone that we pray to, and she is an intercessor. That only belongs to Jesus Christ, according to Scripture. And in some circles, she is referred to as a co-redeemer. Jesus Christ is our only redeemer. She's not equivalent to Jesus Christ. None of those things are in Scripture, but that's how some people can view Mary. And because of that perspective, then we go the other direction and we don't view Mary as a person. We view Mary as the virgin. She's the person that gave birth to Jesus Christ. That's her responsibility. She gave birth and that's it. We think of her as the instrument God used so that His Son would be born. And we focus more on Him and who He was and what He did. Now, I'm not dismissing or diminishing Jesus Christ at all. That's not the point. But in the midst of that, Mary's not on either of those extremes. Mary is a person, just like you and I. In fact, we would think about her as not only a person, but I want you to think about who and what she was. Mary's not simply a person. She's going to be the mother of Jesus Christ. But she's also a young girl. More appropriately, she's a young teen. She's probably younger than my daughter who is up here portraying her. My daughter's 19. Mary's not even that yet. As we think about that, join me in Luke 1, verse 26. So this is where I'm going to explain to you why I say how old Mary was. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So why do I say Mary is younger than 19? Well, in first century Jewish culture, Mary, or girls her age, 12, 13, 14, 15 was considered old. If they're betrothed, that's how old they are. And they would be betrothed for a year, and then they get married. The marriage and betrothal is very different than what we think of. We would think, well, engagement. It's much more serious than that. Her betrothal was a legal, binding arrangement. In fact, they were talked about, you'll see as we look at Joseph from one verse in Matthew, the angel goes to Joseph later, says, take your wife Mary. They were referred to as husband and wife during this period. If Joseph died, Mary would be considered a widow. That's how serious this contract was. They were husband and wife, except for two important things. Mary still lived with her parents, and Joseph was either living with his or living the house he was building for he and Mary, and there was no sexual consummation of the marriage. That did not happen until the end of the betrothal and after the wedding. If you want to learn about the Jewish wedding, go to John chapter 2. Jesus was at one, and that was the end of the betrothal period for that couple. We don't know who they are necessarily. Now, when we think of Mary as the person, we think of a 12, 13, 14-year-old girl, maybe 15, a young teenager. I don't think many of us got married, let alone engaged at that point. And we weren't making that commitment. But as you got ready for your marriage, whether you're a man or a woman, you had some ideas, some plans, some hopes, some dreams. Mary's thinking, what is life going to be like as a married woman? What is my new home going to be like? What's it going to be like for the honeymoon year? Now, we don't have a honeymoon year, but the law said when Joseph got married, he was relieved from certain responsibilities to enjoy being married for a whole year. What's that going to be like? What's it going to be like when children come along? And then maybe even grandchildren or great-grandchildren. That's what she's thinking. That's the period of her life she's in. That's the person she is. So we read verses 26 and 27. Then we come to verse 28. Mary doesn't know what happened in 26 and 27 until after, but here's what she learns in verse 28, Luke 1, 28. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So the person, Mary, is thinking all these thoughts, getting ready for her wedding and her marriage and moving in with Joseph and becoming truly husband and wife. And this angel shows up and says, he doesn't say it this way, but this is the way I picture it. You got plans. God has other plans. Here's what God wants from you. Here's what God's asking you. Here's what God has chosen you to do. Here's how God wants to use you. God has a job, a responsibility, an assignment for you. Now, the question I want us to think about this morning is not the assignment necessarily, because no one else is ever going to get this assignment again. But why Mary? Why did God choose her? Why did God want to use her in this way? But then, well, it's not going to happen again, so we don't need to worry about that. Let's make it a little broader. Why does God choose anyone? Why does God choose you? Why does God choose me? What is his criteria? Why does he choose us? And if he's going to choose us, what do I need to do to be ready, to be prepared so that when God chooses to use me, that I'm ready like Mary was? So that's the first message from our series. Be ready to be used by me. And the "me" refers not to Pastor Brian, but to God. Be ready to be used by me. That's God's first message to us in this series. And we're going to look at four reasons why God chooses anyone in the light of why God chose Mary and what we can learn. Before we dig into those four reasons, let's pray. Father, this is a very, very familiar story. Many of the people listening here this morning could tell it better than I could. We're so familiar with it, Father. Help us not to get caught up and say, "Well, I know, or I know what's coming next." Help us to be hearing from you. Help us to be hearing why you chose Mary, why you choose anyone, and what that means for us. Lord, you've promised that when we're gathered together, two or three, you are here. That is to be our focus this morning, is your message to us. Whether it's specifically about this passage or something else you're speaking to us about on our own, help us to listen and be obedient. Lord, help us not only to listen and be obedient, but help us to be willing to be humble when we need to be humble and to respond like Mary did, even when we have questions, even when it's hard, even when we don't understand what you're doing, but to trust you in it. We again pray for the Winch family. We do rejoice that Dan is home, but we know that the grief is real. But we do thank you that he left us, much like Mary did, an example of faith and obedience to God. Neither one are perfect, and we're not perfect, but we can certainly follow either one of these faithful servants of yours and their example. We praise you, we thank you, and we ask most of all that we would be listening for you to speak to us this morning. And we trust in your promise that when your word goes forth, it's not going to be void. It will have an impact. And we ask that we would see that and be encouraged by that. We praise you and thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who died for us. Amen. Why does God choose anyone? What reasons do we have? What reasons do we give? God chooses a person because of his grace. God chooses a person because of his grace. Look at verse 28 and the message, how Gabriel introduces his message to God, or message from God to Mary. Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. The word favored one is, blessed are you, recipient of grace. One who has been given grace, been favored by God with grace. And he says, the Lord is with you. It's not from me, it's not from anybody else, it's from God to you. And then in verse 30, he says, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor, grace with God. Why did God choose Mary? Was she the only virgin in her town? Maybe. Was she the only virgin in Nazareth and Galilee? Probably not. Was she the only virgin in Israel? No. Why her? And why not some other girl in a different town or at a different time? God chose Mary, sovereignly chose Mary to help him accomplish his redemptive plan. And it's based on not her merit, not because she's worthy, not because she's better or stands out, or that there's something special about her. The way Mary is described by Luke, she is the most plain, average person, girl, that you can meet. That's who she was. Why? Because of God's grace, God's choice. Now, other people have been chosen for the same reason, all the way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Noah found grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why Noah's family and no one else? God's sovereign choice. And we might not understand that. We can't wrap our heads around that and say, why not someone else? Why not some other time? John MacArthur helps us understand when he says, God's sovereign grace, like all his ways, is ultimately beyond human understanding. God chose Mary. God chose Noah. God chooses you and I, chooses us, simply and only because of his grace. God chose Mary, God chose Noah, God chooses you and I, us, simply because of his grace. Now, this grace to us doesn't start with being chosen to be used by God. It starts way before that. It starts with salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. God offers you, chooses you, gives you grace. Not of yourselves. It's not because I'm worthy. It's not because you're worthy. It's not because Mary is worthy. It's because God chose us. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I can't work for it. I don't earn it. I'm not important enough to get it. You and I are given this gift. Faith, grace, and salvation. Not because of us. Not because we're so noteworthy. Not because we're so special. And certainly not because we can work enough to earn it. We've talked about that in our series, Add to Your Faith, about what our works are worth for salvation. So the question is, God's offering you this gift. Have you accepted it? The gift starts with what he chose Mary to do. The reality that he sent his son through her and he was born, not just to be born in a baby so we could have Christmas, but so that he would live a perfect life in our place, die in our place, rise from the dead, and be able to offer us this gift. Have you accepted the gift, the reason for Christmas? Now, God doesn't just simply say, here's faith, grace, and salvation. Have a nice life. It goes beyond that. That's the start. That's not the end. He chooses to give us grace throughout our lives for different purposes, and most often so that he can use us and that he gets the glory. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that gift of faith, grace, and salvation we have in our frail, human, weak bodies. Why? That the excellence of my power may be, no, that the excellence of the power of God, or maybe of God and not of us. It's not about me, it's about God. Mary didn't understand this, but she accepts the gift, and she says, how is this possible? And she asks some questions we're going to talk about, but she says, I don't get it. How is this possible? And so she asks her questions, and here's Gabriel's answer from the Lord, verse 37. With God, nothing will be impossible. That's his answer. It's through God. It's by God. And what's she say? Verse 38. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. I don't get it, God, but I'm going to trust you. I don't get it, God. It doesn't make sense to me. It's not humanly possible, but I'm going to do what you ask and give you glory in the midst of it, and we're going to see how she does that. I read this quote from John Piper this week, and I thought it fit very nicely. Christ does not exist in order to make much of us. Rather, this is what Mary's attitude was. We exist in order to make much of him. Do we do that? Like Mary, are we a recipient of God's grace, and are we making much of him so that he can use us? Do we make sure he gets the glory rather than we get the glory? Is it about our ability, our power, or is it about God's grace? Do we get so comfortable with grace that we expect it and we overlook it? Or do we look for those opportunities to say, it is about God and I'm going to give him glory because the grace is from him? The first reason God chooses people is because of his grace. The second one is God chooses a person who is fat. All right, don't get excited. There's little periods between each one. It's an acronym. It's not fat. It's F-A-T, and it happens to make the word fat. And this comes from, not me, from Howard Hendricks. Fat people are faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful, available, and teachable. So we're going to look at each one of those. F, faithful. As we meet Mary, as we hear what Gabriel has to say, three times there is a reference to the fact that she is a virgin. She has not known a man, and that this communicates one important thing. First, that God is the Father of Jesus Christ, not Joseph, not any other human being. It was a miraculous birth. But in the midst of that, what it tells us is that Mary has been faithful. She has been faithful to her betrothal to Joseph. She has been faithful to her how she's been brought up, what her parents have told her was right and wrong. She's been faithful to God. Mary was chosen in part because she's faithful. Like Mary, with God's help, are we seeking to be faithful? Are we seeking to be faithful so that we can then be used by God, be ready to be used by God when it happens? Where are we on the desire, the level, the responsibility, the accountability of being faithful? Is it like Mary? F, faithful. A, available. How did Mary respond in the midst of this when Gabriel shows up, blows up her world, her plans, her thoughts, her goals, her dreams? Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Does she understand it all? No way. Does it make sense to her? No way, because she says, I don't know how this is possible. Did she have and ask legitimate questions? Yes. But she says, okay, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be available. I'm going to say yes. I'm willing to be used by God even when I don't understand, even when it doesn't make sense, even when this is going to disrupt my entire world. Now, this is not how we usually respond when God asks us things. And even in Scripture, there are people who had the opportunity who didn't respond like Mary did. One of the ones I thought of was Moses. Moses is out in the desert tending sheep. He sees this bush on fire and he says, well, why isn't it going out? Why does it still look like it's alive? I got to go check this out. And he does, and God speaks to him. He says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to talk to Pharaoh. I want you to lead my people away from slavery and bondage. And Moses says, he has some legitimate questions like Mary had. Well, how do they know it's that I'm doing this on your instruction and not just trying to be a rebel or not just trying to do something on my own? And he says to Moses, what do you have in your hand? Well, a staff. Throw it on the ground. It becomes a snake. And then he says, pick up the snake and it becomes a staff again. He says, stick your hand in your jacket, pull it out. Well, you have leprosy. Stick it in, pull it out again, you don't. This is proof that you're doing what I asked. So Moses gets all those questions answered, and then he says, no, I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not important enough. I can't speak well. I don't want to. In fact, he says, go find somebody else. Pick somebody else. That's not Mary's response. Now, Moses did eventually do what God asked, but that wasn't his first response. Then we could go to Judges chapter 6, Gideon. An angel shows up to Gideon and says, the Lord has chosen you and will by your hand free your nation, free Israel from the oppression of Midian. And he starts off okay, but then he gets really nervous and says, I don't like this idea. And he says to God, literally, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, if you're going to do what you said, prove it. I'm going to put out a fleece. I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. And God in his grace does. And then that's not enough for Gideon. He says, well, that was too easy because I probably slept in late. I probably got up and the ground would dry up faster than the fleece because the fleece is thick and heavy. Swap it around. I want dew on the ground and a dry fleece. And God in his grace does it. Gideon finally gets on board and does what God wants. Those two are different responses than Mary. When God asks, am I available, is my first thought yes or no? When God asks, am I available, is my first thought yes or no? Like Mary, do we desire to be used by God? Are we willing to be used by God? Are we seeking to be faithful, F-A, available, so that we're used by God? F, faithful, A, available, T, teachable. How do we know Mary was teachable? We're going to read a section that we haven't read yet. And this occurs a little after. So Gabriel does everything, and Mary responds, and then Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. And as she goes, she then arrives, she meets Elizabeth, some miraculous things happen, and then Mary sings or speaks a song or a psalm, like the book of Psalms. And here's what she says, starting in verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and he exalts the lowly. He filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. So what we need to understand about this and the other songs that are recorded later in chapter 1 of Luke and also in chapter 2 by Zacharias and Simeon, they are almost entirely Old Testament references, Old Testament quotations, Old Testament allusions. Just for understanding, Mary appears to quote from the following books, multiple different psalms, Genesis, 1 Samuel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Micah, and you might be able to argue there's some others in there. Who is saying this? This is a 12, 13, 14, maybe 15-year-old girl. Likely, high likelihood, she doesn't read. If she can read, there's literally no chance her family has a copy of God's Word where she can read it day after day. How does she know this? She's heard it. She's listened to it. She's memorized it. She's paid attention when she sat in synagogue and she's heard her parents and the rabbis talk about all these things. She's teachable. Are you and I teachable when it comes to God's Word? How well do we know God's Word? Could we compose a psalm like this from memory? I couldn't. Can we? Do we listen? How much do we listen? How much do we read? How often do we study God's Word? Are we having the same approach as Mary? Are we like Mary and desire to be teachable, especially when it comes to God's Word? God chooses a person because of His grace, because they are fat, F-A-T. And God chooses a person who will rely on His power, not their own. His power, not their own. We need to go back now to the section where, and starting in verse 35, where the angel answered Mary's questions. Mary understood God's message. I'm going to have a baby. But her questions reveal what she's thinking. I know how babies happen. I know where babies come from. I know how I get pregnant. Mom had that conversation with me, and this ain't it, because I haven't done it. I have been faithful to Joseph. I haven't been unfaithful to him with any other man. I am a virgin. I've been faithful to God, my betrothal. How is this going to happen? Here's what Gabriel says to her. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." Verse 36. Now, in case you're wondering, is this possible? Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now in the sixth month of her who was called barren. That's who she goes to visit. And this woman is old, probably in her 60s, 70s, maybe even older, and she's never had children, and God has blessed her with children. If God can do that, Mary, He can do exactly what He's saying. Therefore, verse 37, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God, for with God nothing will be impossible. Mary hears all this. She doesn't understand it. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. I'm going to trust and rely on you and your power, not my own. I cannot do this on my own. If I try it, it's not going to happen. It only happens if God does it in God's power. So I'm going to trust God to do it and rely on Him, His power, His plan, His time, not my own. I don't know whether Mary thought this, but when I was preparing the message, I'm thinking, that's how Mary's response. There's a couple in her background who is very, very different, who didn't trust in God's plan. That is, way back in Genesis, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, we meet them when he is 75, she is 65, and they have no children. God promises them, you're going to have descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, the sand in the sea, and then they accept that and they obey God. And God does fulfill that promise, but it takes 25 years. That makes him 100 and her 90. But long about 10 years after the initial promise, they get a little concerned. They get a little impatient. They get a little frustrated. And they take matters into their own hands. 10 years. What did they do? Sarah says to Abraham, "Well, I have this maidservant, Hagar. You treat her as a concubine. If there's a son born, that's what we're going to use. That's what God's going to supply our offspring, and He's going to start there." Now, I'm not blaming Sarah, because Abraham went right along with it. And God dealt with that, and he blessed them in spite of that. But they trusted and said, "Well, 10 years is long enough. I'm not going to wait any longer. I'm going to take it in my own hands. My timing, my wisdom, my power, my solution." Mary didn't do that. She says, "I'm going to trust God." How can we be like more like Mary? How can we trust in God's power? How can I trust Him and not me? Well, later, 30 plus years later, Jesus is speaking on the night He was betrayed, after He institutes communion, the Lord's Supper, and He says, from that time period till He, all night, He teaches and preaches to His disciples. And in the midst of that, He says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If you abide in me and in my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Abide. What does that mean? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, He uses the picture and the illustration of grape vines and grapes. The vines are what go down in the ground, and then the branches produce the fruit. And the idea is, if the branch is not connected, then there's no fruit. So to abide in Christ means I'm connected to Him consistently, constantly, personally, intimately, permanently. And then I'm going to bear fruit, not because of what I do, but because I'm connected to Christ. Much fruit, according to John 15. Now, we live in an area where there are lots of vineyards, lots of wineries. I don't know that much about it, and maybe you know more than I do. So I try to think about this in terms of what I can understand. So I'm going to describe it how it makes sense to me, because Jesus didn't have this example, but it makes sense to me. The only way a power strip works is if it's plugged into the wall. And that circuit, that outlet, needs to have power. And what happens? The power goes from the outlet, Jesus Christ, through us, and then whatever's plugged into the outlet then produces something, produces fruit. We're just kind of the conduit, if you will. Now, that's the way it's supposed to work. We're supposed to be connected to Him. But when we get off track, when we abide in us rather than Christ, it's equivalent to doing this. Plugging the power strip back into the power strip. That doesn't, you know, I know a couple of guys that have done and do tech support, and they ask you, is it plugged in? This is why. Because people make that mistake. Now, it's funny in terms of an electrical outlet, but when we do it personally, when we get it wrong and plug into ourselves, not Jesus Christ, what happens? Well, whatever's produced is from us. And either it's not what God wants, or it's not good, or nothing happens because we're not God. When we get it wrong and plug into ourselves and not Jesus Christ, it's not based on us. It's based on us, not Him. Abiding in Christ. Is that where you are? Are you plugged into Christ? Now, we need to be saved, which we talked about real early in the message. We need to be saved before that can happen. But then after that, we still need to be abiding in Him day after day. What does it mean? What does it look like? Colossians chapter 3 gives us a little help with that. Paul says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Does the word of Christ, does the word of God dwell in me, live in me, abide in me? Is it at home in me? Does it take up residence in me? Not just that, richly, abundantly, extravagantly. It fills every corner. Like Mary, do we know what God's word says? And are we seeking to obey it? Does God's word permeate every area of my life, every corner of my life, every moment of my life, constantly in my thoughts, at the center of my life? My words, my thoughts, my desires, my attitudes come out of that. It's evident how teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, it comes out when I talk to people. Do they see that? Am I abiding in Christ, relying on Him, plugged into His power, plugged into my own? Am I abiding in Christ? Am I plugged into His power or plugged in my own? Now, I want you to think about that. If I'm plugged into Jesus Christ, what I'm going to give you some illustrations. What happens? If I'm plugged into myself, what happens? What happens? What's my response if I'm plugged into Jesus or if I'm plugged into myself? When I've had a long, hard, difficult day, week, weeks, month, months, how do I respond in different situations? When I'm plugged into Jesus, what happens? When plugged into myself, what happens? When someone sins against me, someone is angry with me, someone is harsh to me, unkind to me, if I'm plugged into Jesus, what happens? If I'm plugged into myself, what happens? When my children continue to disobey and do the things I told them not to do and be disobedient and rebellious and sinful, if I'm plugged into Jesus, what happens? If I'm plugged into myself, what happens? When my spouse is selfish rather than loving, when my spouse is focused on them rather than focused on us in a marriage, what happens when I'm plugged into myself or when I'm plugged into Jesus? And we could go on and on, but you get the picture. What happens when I'm plugged into Jesus, abiding in Jesus? What happens when I'm plugged into myself, abiding in myself? God chooses a person who is going to rely on His power, not their own. And God chooses a person for His purposes, for His purposes. God always has a reason for what He does, when He does, and who He chooses. Now, He may have multiple reasons, but He always has at least one. And because He's God, He doesn't owe us an explanation. He's never obligated to tell me why He's doing what He's doing, why He isn't doing it on my schedule, why He's choosing someone else, or why He's choosing me. Now, He doesn't owe us that. He's not obligated to that, but sometimes He does. Sometimes He reveals it. He does that in the case of Mary. God chose Mary for at least two reasons that we're going to talk about. God chose Mary to help save others. Look at verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, that might not mean too much. We talk about Jesus all the time. Jesus is the Greek translation of the word or name Joshua, which in Joshua means the Lord or Yahweh saves. The Lord or Yahweh is salvation. So even in that little naming, Mary's being told it's about the salvation. It's about salvation that comes from God. When Gabriel goes to Joseph, he makes that explicit. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Remember what I said? They're husband and wife, even though they haven't taken the last two steps. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, what we just talked about. And then he says, for he will save his people from their sins. God chose Mary to save others. God chose Mary to save others. Now, this is never going to happen again. He's not going to choose any other virgin to act this way or to serve this purpose. But he can choose you and I to do the same thing. He can choose you to be salt and light in your workplace, in your family, in your community to help save others. He can choose you to share the gospel with someone and plant a seed. He can choose you to share the gospel with someone and water a seed someone else has planted. He can choose you as the one who harvests what someone else has planted and someone else has watered. He can choose you to save others, not the way Mary did, but to be a conduit for the gospel. He can choose you and I for that. But God also chose Mary for a different reason. God chose Mary so he would be glorified. Look back at her psalm, verse 46. She says this, "My soul magnifies, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Verse 49, "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." The reason God created human beings was to glorify him. He chooses us as well as Christians for the same person, same reason. We are to glorify God. That is our responsibility. That's why we were created. That's why Mary was created. That's why Mary was chosen. I don't come up from a background of catechisms and all of that, but there's one that has stuck with me for quite a while since I've heard it. It is the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is built on Scripture. Some of them are this. Psalm chapter 106. He, God, saved them, talking about the people in Egypt, his nation Israel, for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known, to glorify him, to make himself great. 1 Corinthians tells us what? Whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, all to the glory of God. That's our purpose. 1 Peter, we just finished almost a whole year in 1 and 2 Peter. Let him do it. Talking about a list of things we're supposed to do with the ability which God supplies, relying on his power. Why? That in all things he may be glorified. No, and that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's our purpose. That was Mary's purpose. That's why God chose her. That's why God chose you. That's why God chose me. How well are we doing at our purpose? How are we doing it at fulfilling our purpose, our responsibility? Making God's name great, glorifying him in all things, in whatever we do. Doing what he saved us for, doing what he chose us for, accomplishing the task and responsibility he has given us. I don't know about you, but this is the reality in life. My life. All too often, I seek to make my name great and to glorify me rather than God in his name. All too often, I seek to make my name great, to glorify me instead of God in his name. Where does that show up? Well, here's some places that it can show up in my life and in yours. In our words. In how I use the time God has gifted me. In how I use the money and resources God has gifted me. What I set as my priorities, my goals. In my selfishness rather than my unselfishness. In my response and treatment of other people, how I talk about them, how I talk to them, how I think about them, in loving me rather than loving others as myself. Ultimately, it's about me or God, and which do I choose to glorify? God's message to us this morning. First one, be ready to be used by me. Are you and I ready? We have to start by accepting God's salvation and that gift. Have we done it? What comes through the birth and life and death of Jesus Christ? Are we fat, faithful, available, teachable, seeking to be faithful so God can use us? When God asks, am I available? Is my first answer Mary's answer or Moses or Gideon's answer? How well do I know God's word? Am I teachable? Which one, faithful, available, teachable, did God speak to you about this morning? Am I relying on me and my ability or God's power? Does God's word dwell in me, permanently reside in me, every corner of my life, at the center of my life, constantly being reminded? How well are we doing at glorifying God, making much of Him rather than ourselves? Are we seeking to make His name great or our name great? Am I ready to be used by God? What do I need to do to ensure that I am ready to be used by God? That's a challenge. That's the message God has for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what we can learn from a very familiar story. Lord, I ask that as easy as it is to overlook and know what happens, that we would have heard this morning something directly from you, that we would have been challenged by you, that you would have been speaking to us and we would have not been distracted, we would have not been occupied, but we would have been listening, and that what we've heard we're going to apply and respond. Lord, as we turn our hearts to a specific way to respond, communion, may we have come prepared to the best of our abilities. May we deal with anything that you bring to mind. And most of all, may we be thinking about the reality of what, why we are celebrating communion, because of what Mary did, her obedience, and how you used her to bring the Savior into the world and what He did for us. We thank you and praise you for this in Christ's name. Amen.